The city was Jerusalem. The time was long ago. The people called him Jesus. The crime was the love he showed. And I'm the one to blame. I caused all the pain. He gave himself the day he wore my crown. He brought me love that only he could give. I brought him cause to cry. And though he taught me how to live, I taught him how to die. And I'm the one to blame. I caused all the pain. He gave himself the day he wore my crown. He could have called his holy father and said, "Take me away, please take me away." He could have said, "I'm not guilty and I'm not gonna stay. But he walked right through that gate and then on up the hill. And as he fell beneath the weight, he cried, "Father, not my will." And I'm the one to blame. I caused all the pain. He gave himself the day he wore my crown. I'm the one to blame. I caused all his pain. He gave himself the day he wore my crown.
That was beautiful. I just want you to know that song didn't make me cry. I was demoing a bunch of drywall yesterday, and that stuff works up the worst time you could possibly imagine. Well, if you're visiting, we're truly grateful you're here. Our pastor's away, so if you'd like to hear him preach, then you'll have to come back next Sunday. Earlier this year, one of the first men's prayer meeting we had, our pastor gave a devotion about Bible reading and how when you read your Bible, it's usually a goal for everybody to read their Bible once through the year. And he gave a devotion, not trying to steer away from that, but he taught that if you were to seek God's leadership where you read your Bible and read what he tells your heart to read, and you don't manage to read your Bible that year, you did no wrong because you read what he wanted you to read. And this year, I've been drawn week after week to the Pauline epistles. I've been studying them, spending entire weeks on small portions of passages. And then when I get an opportunity to preach, I've been greatly blessed by that because when it comes to the New Testament, you can't read enough of the writings of the Apostle Paul. And today we're going to be in Philippians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 12. Where it says, "But I would, you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out, rather, under the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. I am not much of a title person with my sermons. I struggle in that area. I pour my heart and soul in the research and the definitions and the context, and then when I get left, I have nothing left for the title. So today's message is called The Magnification Proclamation. Brother Warren, will you pray? Now, to get right started and understand a little bit about the book of Philippians, it's one of his prison epistles. It wasn't the last book that he had written, but it was one of the last books he was written. And to understand the character of the Apostle Paul, you have to understand that he is sitting in prison. He's having someone else write this letter because he's not allowed to have a writing utensil where he's at. And he is writing a letter while he is on death row to be an encouragement to someone else. And if you think about it, that's kind of amazing, because he's in a spot right now where he himself, if it were me, would need encouragement. But he's writing this letter to them. And it's kind of an interesting thought, the way Paul worked and the way he always saw the situation and the need to encourage other people. I instantly come back to the time when he left Philippi for the first time under those circumstances. At the last verse of Acts chapter 16. Don't turn there, but just consider what the last verse says. And this one always blows me away. He just gotten beaten, scourged, thrown in prison, in the stocks, middle of the night, singing praises, heart still serving God. And he gets out of there. And the last thing he does to the church at Philippi was he comforts them before he moves on. And that's such an amazing testimony of selflessness from the Apostle Paul. It always blows me away, because I guarantee if you beat me and whip me and throw me in prison, I'm going to cry you a river. And I'd be the one who wanted the encouragement. And I would dare to blame that most of us in this room would be no different than that. But the Apostle Paul just kept on giving. And we could all take a lesson in that. Amen. This book is written to encourage the church at Philippi. In verse 12, he starts this paragraph by saying, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out, rather, under the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." Right off the bat, we see an opportunity for magnification that is presented to Paul. Despite his circumstances, despite his location, Paul has an opportunity to spread the gospel. And he's going to do just that. He's going to do it in a way and a fashion that all those around him, whether they're prison guards or royalty, are going to hear what he has to say. They're already going to kill him. He has literally nothing left to lose. So why would he not? He would preach the gospel regardless. And this time is no different. We all have opportunities to do the same thing. Places and spots that God has put us in to do just that. I had a rough day a couple of weeks back. I was in charge of a job, and my boss had got all over me, chased me up a flagpole, and the guy I was working with, I was talking to him later, and I said, you know, sometimes, brother, I just take the only fact that comforts me when my boss is acting like that is the fact that I know without a shadow of a doubt that this is where God wants me to be. I'm supposed to be working right here for a guy who sometimes lights me up for doing what I'm supposed to be doing, which doesn't make a lot of sense to me, but how I handle the situation gives me an opportunity to say just that. I said, this is God's will in my life. Now, I could be hurt, I could lose my cool, or I could accept the fact that I'm supposed to learn something from this situation, and I pray to God I learn it because I don't want to go through it again. But Paul had a mission. Paul had a call in his life. When Saul of Tarsus got saved, and Ananias, who did not want to go talk to Saul at all, he didn't want to go deal with Saul. But God told him, he said, Ananias, this man is a chosen vessel unto me. He will proclaim Christ to kings in palaces, to governors, to magistrates, even to the emperor of Rome. And to stay in my will, this man will suffer for me. And sometimes we're called to do the same. To suffer for God. Except for our idea of suffering is nothing compared to what the Apostle Paul had to go through. Sometimes you have to accept the fact, and you got to know this. Pastor just grills this into the Institute course, all those preachers in training, that sometimes the only thing that's going to keep you going is knowing the fact that number one, you're saved, number two, you're called to preach, and number three, you are right where God wants you to be. Amen. How else can you deal with the adverse circumstances? But how we deal with this is exactly the exact lesson that we have to learn from Paul. During the adverse circumstances where he did the best work for Christ. Because of his situation. Because of where he was. Because he just got beaten. Because he just got stoned. Because he was in prison and still could say, God is good to me. He's good to me. And he gets all the glory for how good he is. I've done nothing to deserve this. That is the greatest opportunity to magnify Christ. Now, what does the word magnify even mean? It means to enlarge, to make great, to show the best qualities of the thing you are enlarging. Now, how can we as Christians show the light of Jesus Christ to anyone outside these doors if we have humongous pity parties over circumstances that we have no control over? Right. We can't. And neither could he. But he could still say God was good despite the fact that he was hurt, hungry, in prison. Nobody in this room knows suffering like the Apostle Paul did, and yet no one in this room can proclaim God's goodness like him because of that. God is good. Amen. And we need to magnify just how good he is to the entire world. Because if we don't do it in Nob Noster, no one else is going to. In verse 13, it says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Manifest. To make known, to show, to make apparent, to make visible for all to see. Why? Verse number 14, the continuation of the thought. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. the product of being able to magnify Christ under adverse circumstances is encouragement and boldness by those that are around you that can see that it's tough, but you're still on your feet. Amen. That it's tough, but you can still serve God. Amen. It's tough, but the blessings don't come in this life for everything that we suffer through. Our rewards in heaven. Confidence, boldness, fearlessness. This is the product of Paul's magnification to all those that knew where he was, why he was there, and what he was doing with his time while he was still there. That Sunday school lesson was great. You want to talk about redeeming the time. You encourage people while you're on death row. You're redeeming the time you got, which is limited. But consider what happens when you don't. Consider the Apostle Paul in this situation. How many men of God he discipled. All the churches that he had planted. At this point in his life, what would have happened to those people and those churches had he fallen out? What would have happened to these people if he'd just given up? Yep. It would have devastated them. Yeah. It would have made them think thoughts that Christian people ought not to think. Consider an application to us. Our pastor's not here, so I'll use him as the greatest example. What would happen to many in this room if Pastor Merrick fell out, quit serving God, had a scenario come across him that was just too much for him to bear? If you let that soak in, I am definitively one of Pastor Merrick's disciples. He has been rearing me to serve God since I walked through that door the very first time. And I love him. Unashamedly love him. And he is literally the last person on the planet that I want to disappoint. And if he was to fall out, I wouldn't even know which way would be up and down anymore. It would turn my world upside down. Think about that. Let it sink in. This is the situation that Paul is in. This is the situation that all those in Christian leadership are in. Where the adverse circumstance is going to come. And whether or not you magnify Christ or fall out, you're not the only one who suffers the consequences from. All those around, your family, your church family, anyone you've ever had contact with in your ministry is going to think, huh, Pastor Merrick, really? That guy was like a rock. And they would have thought the same thing about Paul. Think of Timothy, Silas, Titus, and anyone else that his heart had connected to while he was serving Christ. Amen. That's not pressure. That's reality of the human nature upon the bonds that we build with those that we serve Christ with. Right. Think of your kids and your grandchildren. For them to know that you had come to the decision that it's just not worth serving Christ anymore. What it would do to their lives. That's why it's so important that we turn to God in times of troubles. And we don't cater to the pity parties. That we lean on Him for strength. Because He can give it to us in double doses when we need it. Because we're going to need it. It's going to happen. The Christian life is not a full bed of roses. Serving Christ like you're supposed to is going to put you in a pickle sometimes. And everyone around you is going to see how you react to these spots, these positions. And you got to understand, this is where God wants you to be. This is where God wanted Paul to be. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. That's a testimony. That's a blessing to others. That a man on death row can still give God the glory, can still show everyone that he is right where God wanted him to be, doing what God wants him to do. Without that, I don't know how he could have managed being such an encouragement to others. Amen. Which is what we need. We don't have the ability to be a blessing to anyone if we let adverse circumstances get over on us. Selflessness. If you are going to enlarge a quality of Jesus Christ, selflessness is one of them. It is an attribute that spreads love, that spreads caring. The ability to be a blessing to other people, even though your day is not going that great. When we keep reading, it says in verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. This bit of passage is it's kind of confusing when you read it, because it reads that people are preaching Christ not for the right purposes, not for the right reasons. And that's really not that far of a stretch in application to the modern Christian movement. There are a lot of people out there preaching Christ not the way they should be. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, because it's obvious that some were a blessing to him and others were not in the way that they had proclaimed the name of Christ. Verse 18, Paul just lets it roll off his back. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Now, Paul had a great desire to proclaim Christ, to make Christ bigger everywhere he went. But he knew, Paul knew, that his worst enemy doing this was himself. His worst enemy wasn't kings, it wasn't governors, it wasn't magistrates, it wasn't councils, it wasn't groups of Jews who would chase him from town to town, chasing him around, destroying what little bit of ministry he was able to gather in these places. It was himself. And verse 20 says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. The apostle Paul would be ashamed. Ponder that for a second. Now we put Paul up on a pedestal up here, because we think he's this tremendous, great man of faith. And he was. But he himself would not have put himself up on that pedestal. He himself was humble. And he himself knew that his own worst enemy for Jesus Christ was himself. to the point where just the wording of verse 20, my earnest expectation, which means his intense desire, he longed for, he burned for, to not cause himself to be ashamed for Christ. The word hope, a belief that is attainable. It's attainable through this intense desire to not be ashamed, which meant he guarded himself, his actions, his thoughts, his testimonies. We don't have enough time to turn to Romans chapter 7, where Paul voiced and recorded the war within himself upon which he fought his wicked flesh and the spirit that dwelled within him. This is the Apostle Paul. And if he had this trouble, then so do we. And it needs to be our intense desire, our earnest expectation that we can live a life for Christ and through Christ that we will not be ashamed of. Do we always do this? No. And it breaks my heart every time I fail him. Right. And he points it out to me and says, you failed me right here. Anytime God points out to you that you failed him, well, how do you feel? Ashamed. You feel ashamed that the one had given you everything, you couldn't even serve him in this aspect that he had called you to. The word ashamed literally means to be confused by guilt. Confused at the exposure of some error in your life. Ashamed. Even now, in the life of the Apostle Paul, where he is still doing good for Christ, he is still encouraging the churches, he is still straightening out doctrinal errors, he is still firing up people for Christ, there is still a portion of his mind that knows there is a danger to the service of Christ. And it's himself. Himself. We are the worst enemy for the cause of Christ when we just haphazardly go about our day, coming in contact with others, not being prepared to serve God in the way that we should be. This intense desire, if it doesn't burn, if it's not passionate, then it gets snuffed out, squelched by the busyness of life. Because the minute we wake up until our head hits the pillow, it's busy, it's go, it's go, it's go. And if we're not ready for it, if we're not ready with a passion to serve God, it's not going to be there when we need it. I need that passion. I need that fire. I need an intense desire to live right. Just to live right. Why? But that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. I would like people to see James Nelson and to think there's something different about him. He's the only guy smiling at work. He's the only guy who's always got something nice to say. And I would like to tell them the reason that is Christ. That's my desire. Do I always live up to that? No. Do I want to? Absolutely. Because I don't want to be ashamed for the cause of Christ. I don't want to feel guilt over my error for the cause of Christ. And the Apostle Paul felt the same way. He had ample opportunity for doom and gloom where he was at. Literally. The estimation of when this was written was about 2 years before he was executed. And he knew he was going to be executed. And he still served to the very end. Now you got to understand, if we're going to talk about magnification, you got to understand there's a lot of things that we can do that magnification is not. We can do the complete opposite of magnify Christ very, very easily. And one of the easiest ways we can do that is by making God smaller than our problems. By freaking out over our circumstances. To act for one moment in front of someone else that God's still not on the throne and that He's not taking care of you, as if you don't sit in the palm of His hand, forgetting that your circumstance is God-filtered. And that you are where you are supposed to be. And more than likely, the circumstance that is not so pleasant is only there to draw you closer to Him. So that your fellowship with Him could be sweeter. So that you could magnify Him more by how you acted in this situation. Magnification of Christ is not doing things that would drag His name through the mud. Which is easy to do as a Christian. As a known Christian. Because everyone around us, everyone I work with knows I'm a preacher. Everyone. When somebody new hires on, the first thing everybody says, Nelson's a preacher. Because of that, I'm held to a different standard. If I say the wrong thing, I take the name of Christ and I just dip it in mud. If I get too upset over something and lose my cool, which is one of my biggest problems, is my temper. And God has put a whoop on me a number of times over my temper. I took the cross and I just dipped it in mud. And show to everyone, that there is nothing important or special about being a Christian. Absolutely nothing. Because I can still blow my top like the best of them. That's not magnification of Christ. That's slandering His holy name. His reputation. It ought not to be so. The magnification of Christ is not knowing what the Scriptures say and doing what you want to do anyways. That doesn't magnify Christ. To know, to absolutely know, and then just to shrug it right off as if the holy Word of God had no effect on your life. This is an area we all struggle in. The Word of God, the solid truth of the Word of God that has been preserved through the ages for our edification to build us up as children of God. This is there so that we will not be ashamed. So how do we magnify Christ like we're supposed to? How do I make Christ bigger? How do I make Him greater? How do I do that? Verse 17 here gives us a great example. When it says, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. You want to magnify Christ. Prepare to defend Him. Set yourself to the defense of the Word of God and how it has changed your life. When given the opportunity, give Him the credit. Give Him the glory. Verse 18 gives us another great one. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice. You want to magnify Christ, why don't you act like you're happy to be here? I get to come to church today. Amen. This place to me is sacred. It is a haven. And it is special to me and to my family. It should be so special to you that you should be preparing to come here last night. Right. Not at 8 o'clock this morning. Praying that you're going to get something when you get here. Amen. Because when you come here, you're going to be fed. As long as you come hungry. Yes. That's on us. To rejoice. Sometimes I don't understand how we can sing the songs that we sing and look on our face like we just sucked on a lemon. Rejoicing is not singing like this. Just smile and be glad you're here. You know, there's places in the world where you can't just sing our hymns. There's places in the world where someone can't just open the Word of God and help explain to you what it says. There's places in the world where you can't have this haven of rest. And we take it for granted. You don't have to be here. You get to be here. Why does our countenance not show that? Why? Does that magnify the name of Christ? Amen. To come into His house that He bled, suffered, and died for, and not rejoice when you come in those doors? I love this church. We are to magnify God in our attitude. In our attitude. It's easy to let the world get up on you. That's when we need to magnify the most. Because that's when we can do the most good. That's when we can show the world that the name of Christ still has power. In my life, power to change my circumstances, power to allow me to deal with something that's just not so pleasant. An attitude. That's what enlarges the name of Christ. That's what shows the world that there actually is something to being a Christian. We don't come to church so we can feel good about ourselves. We come to church so we can be convicted of our sin and draw closer to God. Amen. To live a life that is pleasing to Him. Right. And to show the world that through our attitude is so important. And when we fail there, we should be ashamed. How about in speech? We magnify God and Christ through our speech. It shouldn't be even have to be said that there shouldn't be anyone in this room who curses. Because you know, the only recording in the entire scripture of a Christian who cursed was Peter when he absolutely, definitively wanted to identify himself not with Christ. So he swore. So if you ever want to declare yourself not a man or a woman of Christ, just cut loose with the sailor mouth. And everybody will know. You're not. You were definitively not a Christian.
Amen. That's right.
But it goes even further than that. A kind, encouraging word. Remember, this was the purpose of this letter, was encouragement. And we encourage through speech. That's telling someone that you know, who's having trouble, that you're praying for them. And not just in word only, but maybe actually going home and praying for them. That God would help them out. That God would lift them up. That God would just make His presence known to them. A kind, encouraging, Christian word. This magnifies Christ. We magnify Christ through gratitude. An attitude of thanksgiving. We should all be thankful.
Amen.
Number one, that He just gave you another day to live.
Right.
Number two, that you have food. You sleep on a bed. Americans are so spoiled.
Amen.
We don't even know what suffering is.
That's right.
And yet we walk around so ungrateful for everything that we have. How can the world trust an ungrateful Christian? What does that magnify?
Amen.
That makes God about this big. The creator of the known universe, you have the power and authority to make this big. How about that thought? The man, the being who spoke the world into existence. I can make this big. And the world does not want a God, a Christ, a Savior, a Holy Spirit that I could fit in a thimble. The only way we can reach the world is by telling them that our God is so big and so mighty. We teach the kids that song, and yet we live a life that shows everybody the complete opposite of that. My God is big, and He is mighty, and He can take care of me.
Amen.
And I should be thankful for that. And the world should know that I am thankful for that.
Yes.
We magnify Christ in how we serve. A serving Christian is a magnifying Christian. God didn't save us to do nothing. God didn't save us to not serve. God didn't save us so that I can't grow in Christ and share that growth with someone else. God saved me so that I could give my life back to Him and that I could proclaim Him through everything that I do. It's part of my preaching testimony when I got called. At the end of that missions conference, when I stood right here and told everybody that God had called me to preach, we closed service and I went downstairs and cleaned the bathroom. And I think God did that for a reason. Because it is a great blessing to be able to serve in any aspect. You know, Paul himself had a laundry list of servitude that very few people could hold up to. At all, we get to serve. We get to serve. We don't have to serve. Paul could have said, I am this, I am this, I do this, I do that. I could say the same. I clean the church. I mow the grass. They're giving me a Sunday school class. I'm a master club teacher. I got the beginner's choir. I get to preach the Word of God. I serve at the veterans' home. I do this. I do this. I do this. He lets me do this. He lets me do that. You start whipping that I word around, all of a sudden you sound like Isaiah 14 in reference to Lucifer. I. That's not the way to magnify Christ one lick. He lets. Amen. He lets and he lets. And you'll find that if he lets you do something and you are good at it and you are faithful at it, then guess what? He's probably going to give you a little more. Giving you another opportunity to magnify Christ. Through serving him. My last closing thought. There is nothing that magnifies the name of Christ more than when a lost soul gets saved. When a lost soul can come to a place confronted through the preaching and teaching or reading of God's holy word that they are definitively a sinner, lost and undone, with no hope in their good works or their baptism or their church membership or the fact that they think they've done more good things than bad things. When they've come to that place where they know without a shadow of a doubt that their only hope is Jesus Christ and what he has done on the cross of Calvary. And they receive that. When they accept that. Because he's already paid the price. This is what truly magnifies God. The saving of a lost soul. That was the reason why Paul could keep on going until the very last moment. I would be willing to bet you, I can't prove this with any scripture, that as he walked down the road, shackled, to be executed, I bet you he was still trying to witness to the guards walking him down. Could you imagine that scene? Hobbled by shackles. The handcuffs back then, they weren't like the little tiny things we got now. They were big chunks of steel that bit into you. And he was probably telling those guards, you're the last person I get an opportunity to tell this to. Looking at the chopping block. Buddy, you need to get saved. I know where I'm going after this. What are you doing? Could you imagine how much of an effect that would have on the guard walking him down? As the sword came down and took off his head. The last words out of his mouth was, I need to get saved. I can't prove that, but that's just how my mind works. That's how I think the Apostle Paul was, to the very end, trying to serve God, trying to save one more soul before he crossed to the other side. That's giving it all. His last dying breath, trying to magnify Christ. Look here in verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. That's how you magnify Christ. You give it all back to Him. You give it all back to Him. We're about to give an invitation here. If you don't know what it means to be saved, as soon as the piano plays, you just come down front, say, "Brother Nelson, I'd like to know more." We'll take you around back. Somebody privately will show you what the Word of God says. Not our words, but God's Word. And then you too can magnify the name of Christ. Maybe you've been thinking as you hear these words that at work I haven't really been magnifying Christ like I should be. I haven't been speaking like a Christian should. My attitude isn't where it's supposed to be. I'm not very thankful. And you feel ashamed at that. You get right with God. The altar will be open. You give it back to Him. And then tomorrow, you give yourself an intense desire, a passion, a fire in your belly that tomorrow you will magnify the name of Christ to all you come in contact with. Everyone. It's amazing when you think about how much of a blessing a man about to be executed could be. But he had a much more clear perspective than we do. And it's up to us to learn all that we can so that we can magnify the name of Christ. Let's pray.